Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we don't understand how the Spirit moves in the hearts of men. We often get a glimpse here and there as we hear testimonies, but the depth and length you go to bring salvation to a sinner, we will never truly understand. But Father, I do thank you that you reveal yourself to us as we can comprehend, as we can understand, as we mature. So I thank you, Lord, that you are a Father that, Lord, you work in our hearts and you show us of your goodness over and over and over. We pray, Father, that you would, by your Spirit, work in the hearts of us here and the unconverted that sit amongst us, Lord, that they too would see Jesus Christ. They too would see the burden of sin and desire to be free. Father, we just pray that you would anoint your word. May you speak to our hearts. Amen. Okay, turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. If you have your Bibles with. I've been around long enough to know that God's Spirit works in people's hearts differently, but for the same outcome. And that is to bring that sinner to Himself. And so I appreciate testimonies. I think they're very valuable. In a church or in any type of a setting where people can share testimonies. I don't know, maybe you're different. Well, I'm sure you're different than I am, but for me, when I hear testimonies, it's like having a communion service. You hear the goodness of God. You're reminded of the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't sit there and think how of a wicked sinner Daniel was, or how terrible a religious sinner Peter was, and in a religious home and all that. I sit there and I wait to hear how good God was and is. That's the testimony that I'm looking to hear. Because that's what you and I need to be reminded of over and over and over. How good God is. I could tell you all my sins if you want. But you know what? That wouldn't help you a single bit. Nothing. That wouldn't. I'd have to go back to the depth of the sea to try to bring them up, first of all. That's a lot of work. I'm trying not to remember them myself. But for you to go through that pain and agony of the sins that I was involved with, oh man, Lord have mercy. I can just imagine the depression you'd all be facing. But then some of you might be a worse sinner than I was. And I wouldn't want to hear your sins. I wouldn't. Okay, we want to touch on the first five verses of the book of Galatians here. We're going to take it in two parts. I'm hoping to get through both all five verses. Okay, starting verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Obviously, you know that this is a letter that Paul wrote to churches, not just a church. Galatia is like a province, you could say. And there was multiple churches there. And so he's writing to a group of brethren. And he has a particular reason, and we're not going to jump into that right now. Maybe in the future we'll talk more of why he is writing. But I want us to start off with what I think is likely the most important portion in this book right here. These five verses. Most people will focus on the other parts that where he actually deals with the problem. But Paul dealing with the problem would have no foundation if these five verses were not in the book. Maybe that's a little bit too bold. But they are very important to understanding why he is going to put so much weight later on. So I'm going to try to go through these five verses and see if I can help you to understand the importance of these five verses. A lot of times, if you are a beginner Bible reader, often the first handful of verses, we tend to just skip them over, and we want to get into more the middle of a book and stuff like that. We don't necessarily see what the first several verses have to say. And this first verse is very important for us to understand the Apostle Paul. As he says here, Paul and an apostle. So I asked myself the question, well, what does he mean by an apostle? How did he get his apostleship? So here's a Bible verse for you to look at. 1 Corinthians 1:1 says, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. So Paul, in Corinthians, also calls himself an apostle. But he goes a little bit further. He says, apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. It's through the will of God. So Paul felt that his apostleship was in accordance to God's will. An apostle, another verse says, Paul's a servant of Jesus Christ called to be an apostle. He was called to be an apostle. He was, we'll read some of the scriptures later on where Paul shares his testimony of the calling. But Paul felt he was called to be an apostle. In one place he says, called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. But here he says that Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Now this is separated unto the gospel of God. That Paul felt that his calling was for a particular reason. And it was for the separate unto the gospel of God. And that was for him was to share the gospel. And we're going to talk about the gospel that Paul felt he was going to share, or that he needed to share. So I want you to look at here. His apostleship was a calling, and it was God's will. In Paul's mind, this is what he felt was made him have all the confidence in the world to say that I am an apostle. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now we have. It's interesting. We have. Learn to have a detest. I read a sign the other day. It said, the prophet something is going to be here for revival meetings. Where was it? I forget now. But it had a sign, a prophet so-and-so is here for revival meetings. And most of us in our background, we would shriek at that, or we would kind of say, I don't want to be called an apostle. I don't want to be called a prophet. I don't want to be called a pastor. We barely even say that, you know, I'm an elder somewhere, you know. And there's a negative stigma that the evangelicals have brought upon Christianity that we dare not call someone a prophet or call someone a pastor or call someone an elder. It's a negative stigma, so we all kind of share away from it. But Paul had no problem calling himself an apostle because he felt it was God's will. Now, there's another Bible verse here that I thought was interesting. Let's see if I can lay my hands on it here, or my eyes. Yes, here it is. 1 Timothy 1:1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior. So it wasn't just God's will for him to be an apostle. He didn't just feel a calling to be an apostle. He was commanded to be an apostle. But that's strong language. And so we'll talk about how he, we'll look at his testimony a little bit later, how he would have come to that conclusion that, that this was a command of God for him to be an apostle. So what is an apostle? John chapter 3:16 uses a different word. It's the same Greek word. John 3:16 says, 13:16 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him." That word, "he that is sent," is the exact same Greek word as apostle. Okay, another word that is used is in the same Greek word as apostle is in 2 Corinthians 8:23. "Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brother and our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers," that's the word, "messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ." Paul uses the exact same word, messenger, in Philippians 2:25, where he says, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my companion in labor and fellowship, but your messenger, and he that ministers to my want." So we get, in the word apostle, we get, this is how the King James Bible, or the Greek has been translated into the King James Bible, these words it uses. He that is sent, messenger, or apostle. We don't use the word apostle today as a whole in Christianity, except for when we're reading the Bible. So an apostle is a messenger, one that is sent forth. In Bible context, it's someone that has a special message. Okay? Now, Paul does talk about the signs of an apostle. So there are signs of an apostle. But just the mere word itself is someone that is sent forth with a message. He's got a calling. He's been ordained to deliver a message to someone, to a group of people. And so that's an apostle. So Paul, that was how he viewed it. So he, as he says here, in 1 Corinthians 1, he says, "Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God." He thought it was God's will that he be an apostle. And then later on he says, "And it was the commandment." He was commanded to be an apostle. These are all words that, like a will of God, it's hard for people to say, "This is God's will for my life." It's hard for people to say, "God commanded me to do such," you know. But Paul knew that God had commanded him. Now, what made him be so bold? In one sense, if Paul was sharing this, some people might actually think he's a little arrogant in sharing some of this stuff, that he would go as far as to say, "It's God's will that I be an apostle." Apostle to the Gentiles. Can you imagine now that in the church age, here's the Apostle Paul. He goes and he says, "I'm an apostle to the Gentiles." And if you're a Gentile, Ephesians, you're a Gentile church, and so I'm an apostle to the Gentiles. It'd be hard for, I think, our day and age to accept that someone could be sent for a particular task to a particular people. It'd be very hard for us to wrap our minds around that someone would be as bold. But Paul, I don't think he was arrogant. I don't think he was proud. I think he had all humility. And so therefore he could say that, "This is God's will. I've been commanded by God to be a messenger. I've been sent out by God to go and deliver the gospel." Now let's look at Paul, the calling that Paul says here. He says, "Not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead." So Paul wanted to make sure that his apostleship was not of men, neither by man. It wasn't that a man came and laid hands on the apostle Paul and Ananias did it, but he didn't view Ananias he was the one that ordained Paul to be an apostle. But Paul looked at it, "I was not ordained by men at all to have the apostleship. I wasn't ordained." But where does the ordination come from? But by Jesus Christ and God the Father. Two people had a huge part in his ordination when it comes to his apostleship. Jesus Christ and God. So I won't touch on it, but he says here, who raised him from the dead. That's another sermon in itself. But notice, the Apostle Paul, he was very clear in his mind that I did not get ordained by mankind. I got ordained by God. Now let's look at his calling a little bit. Go to Acts chapter 9 in your Bibles. Acts chapter 9. So this is Luke's account of the testimony of the Apostle Paul. I won't read the whole testimony. I just want us to get glimpses of it, how Paul would have viewed it. Later on, we're going to look at in Paul's own mind as he recounts his own testimony. Chapter 9, starting verse 4. And he fell to the earth. So Paul is going to persecute the Christians in Damascus. And he's going with a group of individuals. And he's going to drag them off. And he's going to put them to court. Put them to death. And put them in prison and stuff like that. And so here comes the Apostle Paul. He says, and he fell to the ground. And heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And so Paul understood that this is the Lord speaking. He wanted to know who this Lord was, who caused this to happen to him. It was a bigger power than he himself was. And so he recognizes that. He says, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus. Remember, Paul's focus was against Jesus. It was against those Jesus-loving people, those Jesus fanatics, those that could not stop talking about Jesus. These are the ones that Paul was dragging out. Now, Jesus had to come in person and put a stop to this man. Now, this man, I believe, did it in ignorance because he was so zealous for righteousness, and these Jesus lovers in Paul's minds were heretics. They were false people. They had believed a lie. That this man that they had, remember, the Jews did a good job of orchestrating or manufacturing a lot of different stories that Jesus Christ didn't really rise from the dead. He really didn't rise from the dead, and they made the soldiers lie and stuff like that. And so Paul was this zealous Jewish man running about doing zealous things. And so Jesus comes on the scene and he says, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the bricks. The testimonies that I heard from Peter and from Duke, well, it seemed like their conscience, it was very hard for their conscience to work against God's Spirit. Very hard to work against God's Spirit. And I think that's every Christian. It's when people come to a place, God's Spirit works in their heart, it's very hard for them to move forward. It's very hard for them. Their conscience weighs them down, and they can't, there's no rest. The Bible says there's no rest for the wicked. No rest. And I just, my own testimony, that's the same thing. I'd come home and, you know, I didn't go to church, and I wasn't a church-going individual, but my parents didn't say much about God, and then I never heard them read the Bible. Well, my parents never read the Bible to me. My dad had a Bible, a thick German Bible that he had, and on Sunday mornings, to feel somewhat righteous, he would open it up a few times and have it laying there, and you look like he was pondering it. But I think as kids, we all knew that he wasn't really reading the Bible. He might have read a verse and stuff like that, but it wasn't necessarily that he was trying. He was just because he wasn't a church-going man himself. And so this kind of gave him a little bit of justification, you know, or of making him feel righteous. Not sure why I shared that, but that's okay. But I would have felt that weight constantly there as well. When I came to a place of understanding that what sin was and what right was and what wrong was, and I came to a place where I didn't stand before God, I didn't stand with my parents anymore, I stood before God now, I would come home drunk, and I would be rebellious towards my father. My father and I couldn't get along with Hill of Beans. I was always at his throat. I couldn't stand him, I hated my father. You know, I dreamed of having a different father, and well, I wasn't the kindest child neither to him, and so, but all that weighed upon me and weighed upon me. And so you kind of get the sense here, you understand that Paul was working against the grain always. And Jesus identifies that. And then he says this, verse 6, he says, "And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what will thou have me to do?" So Jesus reveals himself, and then Apostle Paul right away says, "Whoa, I've been doing wrong here." Would to God that we would all have that testimony when Jesus Christ reveals himself to us as a sinner, that we would say right away, "Whoa, I got to stop dead in my tracks. I got to stop. Lord, what will you have me to do?" And then, of course, the gracious words that Peter would say, repent and be baptized. But here Paul comes and says, "Whoa, I realize I have been working against the Lord Jesus Christ." And so he says, "What will you have me to do?" Jesus says this, "I am Jesus whom," I think I read that part already, "arise," and he doesn't even tell him a whole lot here. But it says here, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." And then we have the whole scene of Ananias and Jesus conversing. Ananias was fearful of Paul, of Saul. He didn't want to go there. I've been hearing lots of things about this guy, how he's dragging the people to prison and killing them. I don't want to go there. And Jesus says, "Don't worry. I've worked in his heart enough that he's ready to receive what you're going to have to say." Going to Acts chapter 22. Acts 22. We have, this is Paul's account, a short account of Paul. Acts 22, starting in verse 12. So this is what Paul got out of Ananias coming. "And one Ananias, devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will, and see the just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth." As far as I'll read, no, verse 15, yeah. "For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard." So now, Ananias coming, and this is Paul's own testimony of what he got from Ananias. Now Paul, this is God's will for you. You're going to go ahead and you're going to testify of everything you've seen and heard. That's what you're going to do. You're going to go and testify. So that's how Paul took that he's going to testify before the Gentiles, kings, and all that. And so he was, in his mind, this is what went through, that this is God's will. Now let's go on to Acts 26:13. Acts 26:13, he gives King Agrippa a little bit of a report of his testimony. Starting verse 13, I think it is. Yeah. "At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue." So here again, he's going to fill us in a little bit of what his, this is his own testimony. Luke's testimony was back there in chapter 9. But here we have Paul's testimony. "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against..." Now, I know I don't pronounce this word wrong. What's that word? Pricks. Okay, pricks. "And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things which which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So this is Paul's account of what transferred there on his way to Damascus and Ananias and so forth. And so his calling was clear. The Apostle Paul's calling was clear, that he was going to, as he says here, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness and to the light and to light and from the power of Satan unto God. And it goes on, forgiveness of sins, inheritance, and so forth. So the Apostle Paul's calling was a very clear calling. This was not something that man said, we ordain you to now go to such and such a place. God ordained the Apostle Paul. So he was confident in his calling that he had. He was very confident. And this is, it's interesting. He's writing to a group of people, and this is how he chooses to start the book, is to share here of his apostleship. How did I get my apostleship? He wanted to put some weight behind what he was going to be saying. But he's not done yet. He's not going to correct them yet, because he's got more to say, because he wants to fill them in a little bit of other things. And so that's where we want to go next. So if we go back to Galatians, now this is where I lost most of my notes. All my notes, actually. He goes on, and then he says, notice how that he says, Paul, an apostle, and then you have the parentheses. I think that's what they're called. Am I saying that right? Parentheses? Okay, you teachers in here, good. You can correct me if you like. And Paul, an apostle, those parentheses, those that are trying to study the Bible, trying to learn how to study the Bible, for years and years and years, I had a hard time understanding why the smiley faces were on either side. What are they there for? But they're there for a reason. The English language has created all these little dots and polka dots and smiley faces and half smiley faces and all that, that somehow you and I got to figure this stuff out. And so you're like, oh man, Lord have mercy. But I did take some time years ago to kind of go through some of them. So I don't know all the dots and commas and exclamation marks and all, though I don't understand some of them, a lot of that. Verbs and adverbs and adjectives, and I don't know what other adjectives there are. I don't know. It's one of those things that I can't keep my mind around it. But one thing I did learn when it comes to the Bible, when there's those parentheses, they're there to explain something. And so Paul, his explanation, or if you were wondering, well, what gives you the right to call yourself an apostle? Then he has this explanation right there. And they would have known Acts. They would have known the testimony that Paul had of Acts. And so he's saying, hey, just in case you doubt my apostleship, I never received it from you. And I didn't get it from Antioch neither. I didn't get it from Peter neither. My apostleship comes straight from the God of heaven. That's where it's coming from. And that's why I will take the authority to address to you, make an address to you of utmost importance to you. And then he says, now I'm going to read it without the parenthesis, Paul, an apostle, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Okay? So now he's putting other brothers behind his apostleship. This is me, the Apostle Paul, ordained of God, and brethren, we're writing this to you. He says, grace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul was notorious for this. He always seemed to find something like this to say in, I think, most of his letters, not all of them. It's been a while since I did a little bit of research on that. But where he wishes upon them, or he prays upon them, or he says, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So what he's trying to say is, the God of the universe, the sovereign God of the universe, I desire God's grace upon you from Him. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that brought salvation to humanity, that I want grace from Him too upon you. And so he's wishing them, praying for them, good things. Good things. He wants good things. He has the best in mind for them. It's like a father or a mother bringing correction to the child, and it's, you just want bad things for me. Wait a minute, it's much easier a lot of times for me not to correct my child. Yesterday we had an incident where one of my children got a little bit upset. I didn't want to get up off of my chair and put my cup of coffee down and now go deal with it. I didn't want to do that. But I knew it was best for the child. Right? It was best for the child. And so the Apostle Paul wanted best for the church. And so he says, grace be unto you and peace. He wanted the churches in Galatia to live in peace and to experience the grace of God. It was his heart's desire. So that ushers us into our next phase of this portion of Scripture, and that is verse 4, where he says, who gave himself? Who gave himself? And it says here, grace and peace be unto you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So the last person in his last paragraph was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. And this is where I wish I would have had my notes, because it's quite interesting that Jesus Christ giving himself, it's like a willing offer he gave. Jesus Christ sat there and said, I will willingly give myself for humanity's sins. It's like the Bible saying, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus Christ willingly, it was not grudgingly, it was willingly giving his life a ransom for the people. That's what he's talking about. Why is this important in this book? Well, if we are able to finish this book in the next year or two, then you'll understand clearly why this portion of Scripture is utterly important to understanding the book of Galatians. Jesus Christ willingly gave of himself. He came on earth as a baby and lived for 33 plus years, not for himself, but for you and I. That's what Christ did. For you and I. Because he knew that someone needed to pay a penalty that you and I could not pay. Could not. And so Jesus Christ gave himself. Now the next thing in the equation, listen to this. He gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. I find that interesting too. It seems like Jesus Christ giving himself for our sins enabled also Jesus Christ then, after the giving of himself, to deliver us from this evil world. There was a deliverance that needed to happen. If I can describe it this way to you, that Jesus Christ comes and he saw that, hey, wait a minute, these people are on a course. What course is that? The course of this world. And if you look at Ephesians chapter 2, you'll find that the world has a course. Chapter 2 says this, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. You walked according to that in time past. It's not telling you that you're walking in there now, because you've been delivered from that course. You've been delivered from the course of this world. The world lieth in wickedness. And so Jesus Christ knows the only way for you to be delivered from the course of this world was to die for your sins, was to free you from your sins, because that was the barrier against that was between you and God, was your sin, and God couldn't do anything. No grace could be poured upon you because that was a barrier. And so Jesus Christ, understanding that, says, I'm going to go down and pay for that person's sin, and then I will be able to free them from the shackles of the world, from the cords. The world has a course. It's going. Don't doubt that one. The world has a course and it's going full tilt and it's going to hell bound. It's a train that's going to hell. It's going right there. And those that sit here that have not been pulled out by the Lord Jesus Christ are on the same course. You're in the same direction. And that's miserable. I was on there. I was on that same course. And so a deliverance needed to happen. But deliverance could not happen as long as you and I were shackled to sin. And the only way that those handcuffs of sin could be released was Jesus Christ coming down, dying for you, bearing our sins upon Himself, and then coming through the grave, being resurrected. Notice how he says in verse 1, he says, who raised him from the dead. Jesus Christ's resurrection was that which sealed our salvation. That made all salvation possible. Death was defeated. Sin was defeated. And you were pulled out of the course of this world. You go ahead and you drive to Mexico. I've done that before. We drove to Mexico. And you drive. I'll tell you my first time I went to Mexico. Yeah, I'll tell you about that one. You were driving to Mexico, my wife and I. Isaac Peters and Ivan Wallner. Not sure why we took Ivan Wallner with, because he couldn't speak German nor Spanish, but we took him with anyways. So off we went to Mexico. And this is before, some of you might not know this, but we used to have books. And we opened the books, and there was a map, like the road signs and maps and stuff like that. Some of you are, Joe's familiar with it, because I remember him showing me at my house and opening a book, says, now, where do they live? Can you tell me where they live? And I thought, this is before even our black box GPSs came around. I remember the first time, this is a little bit of a story here, I remember the first time those black boxes were being used, Daniel Tober. Remember when Daniel Tober started coming around to, he left the Zomerfeld Church and came to, and then there was a, no, he hadn't left the Zomerfeld Church yet. And they wanted to go to leadership seminar in Pennsylvania. Daniel Tober, Pete Neufeld, myself, and a couple other brothers went together. I was already in Niagara. Daniel Tober had bought, no, it's Pete Neufeld, I think, had bought the black box. We made fun of it. Because the black box took us around to every road we didn't want to drive on. And so we eventually said it was bewitched. Because the black box, and this way and that way. And I tell you, we drove through New York, all over Pennsylvania, just to get to a leadership seminar. Okay? Just to get there. And I know I could drive to the conference center from Niagara without a map. Well, because I had done it so many times, but this black box, up and down. Finally, we said, let's take the way. But now, going back 8-9 years before that, we have what they call a map book. And so here you are. My wife and I wanted to go to Mexico. Okay, so then we go here, and I asked my dad, and he said, yeah, you go here, and you know, they take this road that way. That's all you had to go. And I remember, I missed one turn. And it was, I'm not sure the names, but I-75 south and I-75 that way. And I'm thinking I need to go that way. And so I'm driving. I'm supposed to be coming up to a town. I was on the wrong course. And I pulled into the gas station. I said, this is where I want to go. They said, oh, you're about an hour past. You need to turn around and go the other way. For you that have not put on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're still going the wrong way. You're maybe 19 years past, maybe you're 16 years past, but you're going the wrong way. And I'm here to tell you this morning, turn around. Turn around. Because Jesus Christ has already paid for your sins. Jesus Christ has already died for your sins. They've already been taken care of. God is now looking at the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. For yours. He's looking at Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. The gospel is also being delivered from the world. This evil world. And we must recognize what the world is. It's evil. The world has no good intentions for the Christian. It does not. And if you doubt me, I don't even want to encourage you to try it, because I did. And brothers in here, they tried to dabble with the world. The world is evil and it loves to consume you. It's like what the Bible says, that Satan goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Notice what Jesus Christ accomplishes on the cross for you and I. Our sins and deliverance from the world. Two things that hamper, out of the three, two things that hamper the Christian. Sin and the world. And by delivering us from those things, it now does what? It hampers Satan. So in one act in history, Jesus Christ deals with three things: sin, world, and Satan. When we're not walking in sin, when we've been delivered from the world, Satan has no grip on you and I. But when we're living in sin and we're living after the lust of the flesh, the world, then Satan has a constant leash on us. Guilt, condemnation, all that. But Satan, when sin was dealt with, when we were delivered from the course of this world, Satan had to let go. He couldn't. He could not hold on to that. Because now what you did is you put God on your side. Now listen to this. This is important. Maybe you don't see it this way, but I want this next phrase I want to share with you is utterly important in understanding the gospel. For me anyways. Maybe not for you. But for me, it's very important. I'll read verse 4 again. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Here it is. According to the will of God and our Father. Notice that. Why is that important to understanding the gospel? Notice it used two descriptive words when it comes to God, or when it comes to Jehovah, or when it comes to Lord. What are these two descriptive words? And I had a definition, my notes at home that never got printed. Maybe I should just buy a laptop. Then I got no power. Then that thing dies on me. Anyways, two descriptive words, God and Father. Notice how it was God's will that Jesus Christ died for your sins. It was God's will that Jesus Christ delivered you from the world, from this present world. What's so important about it? God speaks of sovereignty, of almighty, of glorious, of all powerful. It was God's will. And I tell you this, if I can use a human illustration, if I am certain, let's say, I don't have a good illustration. Sorry. But God, if it's your will to do something, or one of your children, you know it's good for them to do it, as a parent, you will go ahead and put every energy you can behind that. And so God here, the powerful, this is the characteristic is different than fatherhood. Okay, we'll talk about Father in a bit. But this is talking about the man that sits there, that's up in heaven, and rolls up his sleeves and shows off his muscles. It's that being of beings that sits up and says, no one is going to play around with my children. You know, it's God Almighty, someone that's all-powerful, all-strength. He says, it's my will that Jesus Christ dies for them. It's my will that Jesus Christ goes ahead. And so he gives Jesus all the opportunity to make sure salvation comes to all people. And then we look at the word Father. That speaks of a loving kindness. That speaks of a gentleness. That speaks of a tender heartedness. It was the Father's will that you be saved. That it was that Jesus Christ would die for you, for your sins. Remember, Jesus Christ didn't have to. But he bore our sins on the cross. He took our sins upon him. Well, he didn't have to. Jesus was perfectly content up there in heaven, at the right hand of the Father. They were having perfect communion. But when he knew what the will of the Father was, what was the will of the Father? That you would be saved. It was God's will for you that you would be saved. Can you imagine that? So you could say, I know what God's will is for my life. You'd be saved. That's God's will for you. That you would be saved. And if you sit here and you are saved, you can say, I've accomplished God's will in my life. I'm saved. Peter and Daniel can say, I'm saved. I did a part of God's will. I'm saved. It's God's will. It's the Father's will. It's the Father's will. And I remember, it's very interesting, the fatherly aspect comes out. We had joint meetings with the Berean Church at the Stevensville Park. And so I forget, it was Kevin Lees, or I was speaking at the time at a circle there, and some of the children had gone to the washroom at a distance. There was Porta Johns, and all of a sudden a pickup truck or car showed up, and some of us, I think, had noticed the vehicle. And all of a sudden, I forget now who, someone came and brought to my attention that there's a vehicle over there trying to coax some of the little children to come. They had candy. And so we stopped the meeting, what we were doing, and we just broadcasted that right there. And you should have seen those fathers stand up. All of a sudden, it was like a group of, you know, you're not going to mess with my children. That type of an attitude. And it wasn't even all the fathers. Children that were there, it was a handful of children that were there. And you had brothers, they went to the gate, the Stevensville Park. It has a gate, is it? The gate system. And they went and stood right there. Some of them stood right there. And some of them circled around the car and stuff like that. I don't know where non-resistance would have gone in that case if they would have found a child in there. But all these fathers are like, and even young men alike, they were like, no way you touching them. And these men, we called the cops and stuff like that too. But you see what a father is a protector. He's the one that loves his children. He's the one that wants the best for his children. And just like in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was the Father's will that Jesus Christ die for you. And Jesus Christ willingly gave himself for you. And the only thing that's left for you and I to say in the conclusion of this is this: to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's all. What else are you going to say? That verse stands on its own. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This sets up for me, as I studied the book of Galatians over the many years, this sets up the rest of the book. This right here. And I want to encourage you, if you sit here and you're not sure if you're saved, that you have put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you know you're not saved, I want to encourage you. Maybe you sit here and you have a hard time me even saying things. But I want you to understand what Paul says here. Jesus Christ gave himself for your sins. He gave himself. And he also wants to deliver you out of this present world. And that's what the gospel does. It does that for you. And if there's nothing else, my desire, and I think most people here, if you're not sure, or you know you're not saved, I think as a majority, the only thing is not bragging rights. It's we want you to be saved and come to the truth of Jesus Christ. And that is the heart of the Apostle Paul. That's the heart of God the Father. And I should say this too. Why I came to the conclusion when it says here, according to the will of God and our Father, it separates it. A lot of times it says God the Father, right? It says God the Father. It says, earlier it says here, I think, right? Where are you here? Yeah. God the Father. But a little bit later on here in chapter verse 4, he says, God and our Father. It separates God into two different characters. Like I said, God the Almighty and the loving Father. And so, to prove a point to you and I, that all of God was in the salvation of mankind. All of God. There was nothing holding back. Yes, and there was a lot more notes on that, but for whatever reason. It's a new computer I have, a new laptop I have, and I'm not quite sure what happened, but anyways, so be it. All right, I think we'll leave it there and close with that. Okay, you're all dismissed.